So if you've closed your Bibles, do you want to open them back up again at Hosea chapter 5, verse 8? We're going to be thinking today about quite a lot of things, but firstly, and these are all rhetorical questions, what is true repentance? What does it mean to live in a real relationship with God, our judge and our creator? What does God really want from us? How can we live a changed life of forgiveness? Hopefully today, Hosea is going to help us to see all this together and see what it means to be in a true relationship with God. And as we journey through Hosea and God's word to Israel, the northern kingdom, and warnings to Judah, the southern kingdom, we have seen a lived out parable when God told Hosea to marry a prostitute. This was a visual way of showing Israel and their sin, which was adultery. As the husband, God has seen his wife, his people, sleep around and follow other gods. And Hosea goes through this experience with Gomer as she sleeps around, but God promised to woo his people back to relationship with him. He told Hosea to visualize this by buying back his wife so that she could live with him and enjoy love again. Israel has a broken relationship with God. The priests, who were supposed to lead them in obeying God's word, had led them into adultery. And we join Hosea after some harsh words to these priests and leaders as God reads out the charge sheet against Israel. Just aside, Ephraim in this section means Israel as we go through it. But it's as if we're standing in the courtroom having the charge sheet read out to us. And all that has been done is proven to be true. We have to plead guilty to everything. Israel was meant to be a nation showing God to the other nations, but instead, they have spurned him. And like a stone dropping into a lake, the effects of sin can be seen through all their lives, spreading out from the leaders to the people. But what is this judgment going to look like? Well, this is what Hosea tells us in verse 8. Look down at me with me. Sound the trumpet in Gilboa and the horn in Ramah. Raise the battle cry in Beth-Aven. Lead on, Benjamin. There is the sound of war in Israel. The trumpets are sounding all over the nation to sound the alarm of an approaching enemy. Although this will be an army of men, the person behind it is clearly God. God, the judge, is pouring his justice on his people. Israel, verse 9, will be laid to waste on the day of reckoning. The leaders of Judah will be judged as well, as they have not been leading the people in the right direction. Instead, they've moved the boundary stones, as it were. Like when you're exercising in the gym and you start with saying, I'm going to do an hour today, but it gets harder and harder and you change your mind again and again until gradually you reduce the target until it's easy enough to do without even breaking a sweat. In the same way, Israel has struggled to keep God's commands, so they've just moved the landmarks. And it is God, as a judge, who pours out his wrath like a floodwater. Imagine, if you will, an unstoppable tidal wave, like a tsunami and all the horror that it can cause. But what has Israel done to deserve this sentence? We're reminded again of their sinfulness in verse 11 and their intent on pursuing idols or filth. They have refused to trust in God and instead put their trust in other gods. So what did Ephraim do? When it saw its sickness and noticed its troubles and saw judgment coming, did it repent and say all was fine and turn back to God and trust in him? No. Look at verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. But he was not able to cure you, not able to heal your sores. Israel turned to Assyria for help, not the Lord. But the problem was, Assyria couldn't help them, because Assyria wasn't in charge. The real person they should have turned to is God. So what does this God, the judge, do? Well, he says down in verse 14, I will be like a lion to Ephraim and to Judah. This is a real wild lion, not a lion from the zoo, a lion which tears apart its prey and waits for the right moment to attack the humans destroying its habitat. This is not a tame lion. God, the lion, will tear Israel to pieces and carry them off where no one will rescue them. God then returns to his place away from his people, verse 15, and waits. The Lord goes away to wait for his people to acknowledge their guilt and to seek his face. God is judging them, not only to punish their sins, but in the hope that they will return to him and repent. That same Lord is God today. That same judge is judged today. And we will have to face that same lion on judgment day. You cannot get away from the fact that God is judging the Bible. He will judge us. And if we follow idols, put our trust in other things and people and ignore him, we will face his judgment, and it will be terrifying. I'm not trying to scaremonger, but imagine standing on a long white sandy beach just before a tidal wave hits. There is no cover. There is nowhere to run. There is just the certainty that this wave will hit. In the same way, there is no way of us running away from the judgment of God. We will have to look our Lord in the face when we come to the end of our lives, and like Israel, we'll have to give an account of what we have done. Will we be ready for that day? And how can we meet the God who will judge us and be spared his judgment? Well, that's what we're going to look at next. Hosea goes on to tell us the only way to get to God is repentance. And we see in verse 15 and chapter 6, verse 1, a picture of repentance. Did you see the hope in verse 15? God is waiting for his people to return to him, to acknowledge they were wrong and to seek his face. The people of Israel need to repent. And the people of Israel seem to be speaking here and seem to have decided in verse 1 to turn to the Lord and trust in him. So 6 verse 1, despite the fact that the Lord has torn them, he has the power to heal them. Despite the fact that he has injured them, he has the power to bind them. And verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive them. And on the third day, he will restore them so that they may live in his presence. They are as sure as they are about the dawn coming in the morning as they are that the Lord will appear and come like winter rains. You see, this is what happens when someone truly repents. This is what the Lord God wants. And this is what the Lord God knows his people need to do. That same God who judges Israel can restore them. And that same God that we have been thinking about, who judges us, wants us to repent. If we turn away from our sin and turn to God, God is certain to respond and give us new life. God is certain to respond and to restore his people. But there's a problem. And that's what we need to deal with next. What is true repentance? Can you see it in verse 6 as God speaks to his people? True repentance is all about a restored relationship. But although what we see at the beginning of chapter 6 sounds good, we get God's response in verse 4. And we discover that it's not true repentance after all. How do we know that? What does God say? Well, looking down at verse 4, "What can I do with you, O Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears." Is this really love and true repentance? No. Israel's love is like a morning mist. When most of you look outside your windows at 7 a.m. or 11 a.m. for students, sometimes you can see a mist outside. But when you drive to work, it slowly disappears and is not there anymore. There is no record of it. This is what Israel's love for the Lord is like. It is fleeting. And for that, God has cut them up by his prophets, verse 5, and his judgment goes forth like the sun. But why does it matter that their love is fleeting? Why does God care that their repentance is so shallow? What does God actually want from his people? We can see this in verse 6, as he says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." God doesn't want their fleeting sacrifices just to please him as they go on sacrificing to other gods. They are practicing a religion of ritual and thinking that that alone is enough to please God. But this is not what God wants. God, the loving husband, wants a truly wonderful and intimate relationship with his people. But we have here the verdict. God's people have been unfaithful. And even when it looks like they're returning to him, actually, it's just an act. It seems a really damning verdict on Israel. But what has all this got to do with us? The problem is that we might be sitting here thinking, Israel sounds quite terrible, and you might be thinking this over the past few weeks. God is absolutely right to judge them. But I'm not like Israel. We're not like Israel. We might hear these words and say, I'm not a prostitute. I don't worship idols. God's probably fairly happy with me. But here's where we need to hear the challenge of verse 6. And that's why Jesus quotes this verse to the Pharisees in the New Testament. And when Jesus says it to the Pharisees, he is saying it to a people who think they are all right with God. To a people who also would be disgusted at Israel's attitude to God. You don't have to turn to it, but in Matthew, Jesus was calling the tax collector called Matthew to follow him. He has dinner at Matthew's house with many tax collectors and sinners. But the Pharisees start to complain about what company he is keeping. So Jesus replies to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to not call the righteous, but sinners." The Pharisees think of themselves as righteous people because they are so committed to God's law. And too would be shocked at Israel's attitude to God. But Jesus still challenges them with the words from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And he's challenging us as well. The big thing we've been learning from Hosea over the last few weeks is that God loves his people and God wants a relationship of love and faithfulness with them. The people of Israel thought they could get God's blessing and forgiveness just by jumping through some hoops, just by doing a few sacrifices on the side as well as the other gods they were following. And sometimes we can be like that too. So can I ask you, what is your relationship with God like at the moment? Believe me, I'm asking myself the same question. And to use Hosea's imagery, what is our marriage to God like? Hosea has taught us just how ugly and hurtful our sin to God is. Like adultery to our Lord. But just as the image of a marriage, if you imagine with me, the image of a husband cheating on his wife. The wife has learned about it. And the husband says to himself, "I know what. I'll stop on the way home, buy a bunch of flowers and a box of chocolates from the petrol station, and then give them to my wife. Then she is bound to take me back." We all know that that is not enough. We all know that that is not true repentance. The husband needs to turn from his sin, acknowledge his guilt, acknowledge his wrongdoing, and turn back to his wife and hope and trust in her for mercy. He cannot buy forgiveness or mercy from her. But don't you see, the people of Israel seem to think they could do this with God. And so did the Pharisees. And so do we. What we do is we go along with our lives, getting drawn into sin, turning away from God who is behind us, walk along, still facing sin, facing away from God. Then we sort of realise our wrongdoing, but shout back to God, not even bothering to turn around. "That's all right, I'm sorry, God. I'll go to church this week. I'll try even harder to read my Bible every day for an hour." But this is not repentance. That's just guilt. And God doesn't want this. But what does real repentance look like? Well, real repentance starts in the same way. We turn away from God and turn towards our sin. But the point is, Israel, the Pharisees, and us have got to turn from our sin and turn back to God. We need to turn away from our sinful attitudes, which are adultery, away from our rituals and thinking that we can get to God by ourselves, fall at his feet on our knees, asking for his mercy. What would you say if you were in my position? What would I say? "I'm on my knees before God." There seems like nothing to say. I have fallen into sin again and again. How can you forgive me, O Lord? My sin is like acid in my heart. It burns, but I do not stop. I continuously fall short of God's holiness. And so do we all. You see, there's nothing we can do to earn God's forgiveness for our serious and heartbreaking sin. But we can trust in the Lord and his eternal love. That same love that made him send his son to die on a cross so that we could be in a true relationship with him. And if we truly repent and turn away from our sin, God will lift us up, bring us into his loving arms, however bad our sins and attitudes to God may be. Your sin is serious enough to mean that Jesus had to die on a cross, but God's love is great enough for your sin to be taken away by that death and resurrection, however bad it is. But back in verse 6 in Hosea, why does God desire mercy from his people? Because as Hosea has shown us, God has been merciful to them. To be God's people, they have received his mercy. He chose them to be his nation. Why is knowing God more important than burnt offerings? Because God wants a real relationship with us. The Pharisees in Jesus' day thought that all God wanted was religious observance. But Jesus told them that God wanted a lot more. God wanted all of them. And this is the same with us. God doesn't just want us to turn up to church on Sunday, to read our Bibles. God doesn't just want us to pray or go to church meetings. He wants all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. God sent Jesus to die, to rescue us, and to adopt us into his family. And so we need to turn away from our sin and unfaithfulness, and instead turn to God. And if this God wants a genuine relationship with his people, then we can't keep fooling around with sin and other gods. Our relationship with God has got to change us. We can't just come to church on Sunday, enjoy meeting together with people, and then go home and refuse to forgive our spouse, our kids, our flatmates, or our family. We always need to remember that God has been merciful to us. And one outworking of this is if we refuse to forgive other people, like the Pharisees did, as they were charged with being good in just the ritual stuff, but they were devoid, they had no mercy, then we too need to hear the challenge of Hosea 6, verse 6. Because if we don't forgive others, we really haven't understood the message of the gospel. How can we say that we know God and know that Jesus has died on the cross to forgive us and paid the huge cost of our penalty when we don't forgive others? I think back to the moments in my life where forgiveness has not been easy, but nothing compared to Corrie ten Boom as she stood facing one of the guards from her concentration camp where she was kept, with his hand held out, asking for forgiveness. She thought about her past. Could she really forgive this person? Could she really forgive this guy who caused her so much hurt and pain? But she knew she had to. And when she shook that guard's hand and forgave him, the feeling of joy filled her heart. This is true repentance and understanding of God's mercy. We have learned this morning that God is a terrifying judge. And we do not want to face his judgment as unrepentant people. We have learned today that God just doesn't want our words or our religious duty. But like Corrie, he wants all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. God wants a repentant relationship with us, not just rule-keeping. Verse 6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Just as we finish in the silence, I've got a few questions that we can think about and ask ourselves. Do we ever ask God for his blessings and tell him that we want him as our God without being truly sorry for our sins or really being willing to change? When and why do we find it hard to show mercy and forgiveness to others? And what comes first? Our own pride? Or other things? Or do we turn to God in praise and thanksgiving of his mercy? Let me pray to finish. Let us pray. As we confess our sins before God, when we take the Lord's Supper together, let us be reminded that we are sinners in need of mercy, and therefore should show mercy to others. Let us pray that God would work in us by his Holy Spirit to say sorry to him for our unrepentant hearts. Let us thank God for his mercy and for calling us to follow his Son and find true forgiveness in him. Amen.